Great to see you all this morning. I'm thankful for the time we've already had in worship together and now to get to spend some time in God's Word, looking at it very closely. We come to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We've been in the book of Galatians since January and seeing the argument that Paul has been making about how salvation is by faith alone and not by works. It is completely a work of God's grace that He gives to us. He imparts righteousness to us by believing in His promises, by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that there was nothing we could do to earn that or to merit it, but it is by faith alone. That's the argument that Paul has been making all the way throughout the book of Galatians so far. He's going to continue that in some ways, but we're also going to turn a corner in the book of Galatians today. Paul is going to move into a section where he has got a lot of application and specific ways of living for the Galatian Christians that they need to adhere to, that they need to follow. He's going to, in the rest of the book of Galatians, he's going to tell them that just because we are not saved by the law, it doesn't mean that we go off and live in all kinds of lawless ways. And Paul wants to fit that together. How is it that we can no longer be under the realm, under the power, under the authority even of the Old Testament law, but we would still live lives of love and that are pleasing to God? Paul wants to put that together in chapters 5 and 6. And today he wants to turn that corner from a mainly doctrinal section that he's been arguing that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And now he's going to talk about how does that actually translate into daily life for us. He begins this passage today with a very memorable verse. I hope a lot of you guys know this verse already. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. A lot of people know that verse, I think, and it's a great one. In fact, today's message, I've centered around three different statements that Paul makes in this passage from verses 1 through 12. That's our passage this morning. Three different phrases, three different statements that Paul makes. I've got them coming up here, and this is going to be our outline for the morning. First of all, we have, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, because of a limited space on the slide, I had to rephrase them and rearrange them a little bit. But I hope in ways that'll help us to understand them better as well as we go along. For freedom, Christ liberated in verse 1. Then in verse 6, when Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then in verse 11, he talks about how the offense of the cross has been abolished if we place ourselves back under the law. So those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. And the first one I want you to see is, what is Paul saying about freedom and what does it mean to live in a spiritually free condition? Look down with me at verse 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now this should draw your mind back to where we've been the last couple of weeks, where Paul has laid out a scenario where all of human history and even our lives have started off in a realm of slavery and of bondage that's under the Old Testament law, living under demands that we could not meet, even as much as we might try. We were enslaved to sin and we were enslaved to the law and we were even enslaved to death. But Jesus came into the world because God sent him in order to free us from that bondage, to break the hold that sin and death and the law had over all of reality, to move us into a new realm. So this paradigm-shifting central event of all history was Jesus come to the earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being raised again and ascending back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. This event changes everything, and now history and we can live in a place of freedom from those powers that lived, that reigned over us before. Now we can live in righteousness and hope and life. No longer is death the reigning power, but life is. No longer is sin the reigning power, but righteousness is. No longer is law the reigning power, but the Holy Spirit is the reigning power of this new realm that we have been ushered into by Christ and through faith. So we have moved from bondage into freedom. And Paul says now that I've established that case. That's the case that Paul has been making for the last three or four weeks as we've been preaching through chapters 3 and 4. So we've moved from bondage into freedom. Now Paul is saying, don't go back into bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The reason that Christ set us free is so that we would be free. The reason that Christ did this amazing work of sacrificing himself on the cross was for the end or for the goal that we would experience freedom. I think it can be a little bit confusing the way the NIV's translated it. And to be honest, I've read this verse in the NIV for most of my comprehensible life, meaning my life that I could comprehend the Bible. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I liked the verse because we like the idea of freedom and we like the idea of being set free. Those are good things in our mind, and you don't have to just be a Christian for that. That can be a good sounding thing for anybody. So it's like Jesus gives us freedom. Yes, that's a good thing. But what actually did the verse mean? Even going into my study this week, I didn't have it completely settled in my mind. What does this verse really mean? And I think some of it is because of the way our English translations put it. Now, the NIV, it does a good job of rendering the Greek here, and I've got a couple different versions here set up for you. The NIV, the New American Standard Version, do this very similar. I think NIV says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. The NASB says it was for freedom Christ set us free, but almost identical there. The New English Translation, which is one we've talked about some on Wednesday nights, and is a good translation, I recommend it. English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, translate it this way. They shorten it, but it basically says the same thing. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, the reason they do that is because in Greek, the word for freedom, the two words for freedom, are at the very beginning of the verse. And that's one of the ways that the Greek language places a lot of emphasis on words. So the emphasis in chapter 5, verse 1 is on for freedom, or with the goal of freedom. Freedom is the reason that Jesus did that. And that's why these translations are leaving "it is for freedom" at the beginning of the verse. The only problem is that it makes it a little bit tough to understand in English. And I really like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible does this. This is the one that shows up in the Beth Moore studies, some of your Lifeway material. We try to get Lifeway material in NIV when we can, just to remain consistent. But HCSB is it's a very good translation in a lot of ways. Some people joke about it being the hardcore Southern Baptist version because it's published by Lifeway and Broadman Holman and everything. So it's Southern Baptist organizations are the ones that funded the publishing of it, but it's a very good translation in a lot of ways. And I think they do a great job of rendering this in a way that we can very easily understand it. They swap the order of the verse to make it better understandable for us. So to be free, they put at the end. And Christ setting us free, they translated that as Christ has liberated us, which means the same thing, right? Christ has liberated us. He has set us free. That's what Jesus did. And the reason that he did that was so that we would be free. Now, all your translations are trying to convey that, but I think this HCSB version does a great job of it here. Now, the King James and the New King James take it a little bit differently. They take it as freedom is the instrument by which Christ has set us free, which I think misses the mark a little bit on that. So these translations are doing a great job, and here's how I want you to see it, is that Jesus did the work of setting you free. Jesus did the work of liberating you and us and all of humanity who will place their faith in him. Jesus did this work of liberation with the goal of setting us free. That was the reason that he did it. Now, salvation can be spoken of in a lot of different ways, and freedom from bondage, from sin and death and the law is certainly one of those. Think about this. Jesus went through what he went through so that you could live in freedom, in true freedom. And Paul is saying, if you go back and place yourself under the law, the way these Galatians are being tempted to right now, you're going back into bondage. You're going back into slavery. You're completely missing the point of why Jesus came in the first place. This is why Paul sees that this false teaching that's coming around in the Galatian churches is an assault on the gospel itself, because the very reason that Jesus came was to set us free. Now, when we talk about freedom, I think we need to make sure we understand a couple of different things. Jesus in John chapter 8 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, or you will be really free. So what it really means to be free is to live under God's rule and his kingdom, his way, in the hope and joy that he gives. sometimes we get a very wrong idea about what freedom is. Sometimes we think freedom just means being able to do whatever you want to do. You know, like the kids tell you when they're young, I can't wait till I'm grown up so I can do whatever I want to do, right? But if you're around kids for very long, you realize that it is not freedom for a child to be able to do whatever they want to do. They may like it for the first couple of minutes, and even for a while, there are parts of them that like being able to do what they want to do, have no rules, no structure. But what you actually find out when in working with kids is that they thrive and they grow best when they do have structure and they have boundaries and limitations. And the same thing is true for us, actually. We are not best off as people when we can just go and do whatever we want to do, free of consequences, free of worry. I mean, if you got mad at somebody and you got to punch him in the face, and somebody cut you off on the highway and you got to run them off the road, there's part of that that would feel good. I mean, we like vengeance. We like to get even with people. We like that kind of stuff. If that's what freedom meant, think about what society would look like. Think about what our lives would look like. If we could just do whatever we wanted to do, whenever we wanted to do it, who cares about what the consequences are, right? That sounds like freedom at first, but when you follow it down the pathway a little ways, you realize that that wouldn't be freedom at all. That would be, in fact, incredibly oppressive and a kind of bondage to live in. And the scenario that the Bible sets up for us, Bible truth, is that everybody who sins is a slave to sin. So our natural human minds sometimes think, well, I know what the Ten Commandments say, for example, but I would like to steal or I would like to lie, and it would be freedom if I could just go ahead and do that. But Jesus says in John chapter 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. So there is a different kind of freedom or a different true definition of freedom that God has for us that doesn't mean we just do whatever we want to do. It means we live under God's kingdom and his rule. And here's kind of the interesting thing, and I think the way that Galatians is setting this up, is that the law comes in some ways to help us when we're children, when we don't understand the way that things ought to be. Because if you give children no rules and no laws, then they run rampant, roughshod all over everything. They tear everything up. So we get rules when we're young and immature. Then we learn those rules and move into a place of maturity where virtue is beginning to take hold of our lives. And suddenly, it's not so much that we need the rules, it's that our heart is beginning to change so that we follow the rules whether they're there or not. And this is the kind of change that God wants on us. It's not rules coming down from above that we're fighting against and we hate and we wish we didn't have to keep them. That's the beginning phase. That's the immature phase of life and learning about God and who he is and his character and what righteousness really is. But when we move into the freedom that God gives, he puts a new heart within us. You remember the scripture passage that Raina read for us earlier, our Old Testament passage from Jeremiah, that God said he was going to take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He was going to change our hearts so that it's no longer that we are fighting against the law, but God has changed our hearts so that we are willingly and lovingly and joyfully following God and what he wants for our lives. And we find that this is the place that true freedom exists. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, another way I think we can get confused about freedom is that we can replace the kind of freedom that the Bible is talking about here with political freedom. Because we like political freedom, and I'm glad that we live in a free country, as they say, right? It is for freedom Christ has set us free. You can read a verse like that and you could be tempted to get this picture in your mind of like an American flag waving and a bald eagle looking off to the side and like the Declaration of Independence up in the top corner, we the people. It's for freedom Christ set us free, and we would all be excited about that because we like freedom and we love living in a country that has the Bill of Rights and freedom of speech and freedom to worship and all the other different things included in the documents of our country. We're very thankful for those things, and I'm thankful for those things. Those are good things. But the kind of freedom that Jesus gives is bigger and better than any kind of political freedom, any kind of government on this earth can offer. You can live in the kind of freedom that Christ gives in communist China and worship Jesus in an underground church hiding from the authorities and have more true freedom than someone living in the United States of America who doesn't worship God and is still enslaved to their sin. 21 Egyptian martyrs looked through eyes with more freedom as they knelt on a beach with their hands bound before their necks were cut open by terrorists. They lived with more freedom than some of your neighbors ever do. We will not substitute something that is much less, which is political freedom, for something that is much greater, which is the freedom that Christ gives through the gospel. Now, I am glad that we live in a free country. A politically free country is better than a politically oppressive country to live in. There's no doubt about that. And I mean, you watch movies about freedom that stir up patriotism in you. You watch Braveheart and Mel Gibson's, you know, laying on the torture rack and at the very end of the movie, and freedom is his cry. And it's inspiring to us because we love thinking about freedom. But here's what I want you to do, is that I want you to take that desire and the understanding you have of political freedom, because that is a good thing and it's something to long for. It's something that we hope other people in other countries have. I want you to take your longing for that political freedom and realize that that is only a small portion of a longing for a much greater freedom that only God can offer in the gospel. We're not going to substitute. We're not going to exchange. If we had to choose between knowing Christ somewhere else and being oppressed by a government, or not knowing him and living with all the freedoms that we enjoy here in this country, I hope there would be no question in your own mind, because knowing Jesus is better. And the kind of freedom that Jesus offers is greater. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The things that hold us in bondage in this life, Christ died, he lived a perfect life, he set us free from those by his life and death and resurrection. And if Jesus went through all of that to purchase this kind of freedom for us, then what sense would it make for these Galatian Christians to go back into bondage? To leave a life of bondage, to know the gospel, and then to go back in it and place themselves under the law? No, Paul is looking for a heart change within them where they are no longer placed under the law, where they're going to live lives of love without regulations forcing them to do it or being the means of them getting to that. Here's the thing about the law. Sometimes, at least the Galatian, the agitators, the false teachers in Galatia, they were teaching that the gospel was a roundabout way to get to the law, basically. The ultimate goal is the law and living according to God's regulations. And one of the ways that we can do that for these Gentile people out in Galatia is we can bring them to believe in Jesus, and then we'll teach them what it means to obey the law, to observe the feast days, the dietary laws, the covenant of circumcision. We'll bring them into the Old Testament covenant by means of the gospel. So the gospel becomes a roundabout way to get to the law. But the reality of the situation is that what Paul is teaching here is that the law is a roundabout way to get to the gospel. The law brings us to the place that God wants us. It shows us our sin. It teaches about the righteousness of God. And it allows us to live in the kind of freedom when we know those things that we are no longer under the power of the law in sin and death. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then Paul says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's military language there, stand firm. You know, like, I don't think warfare normally works like this. Maybe it does on the large scale, but back in like the Civil War, Revolutionary War, where the armies would line up in a field and their lines would march forward and then they would shoot at each other with cannons and guns and everything, and the goal was to get your line to hold the line. But if enough of the people in your line got shot or knocked down or got afraid, then they would turn around and run the other way because they didn't want to be shot anymore. The line would break, and the other army would take the field and win the battle. So the goal in this kind of battle, which was gruesome and horrific, but this is the way they did warfare for hundreds of years, was to line up and hold your line, to stand firm, regardless of what happened. And Paul says, stand firm on the gospel. Stand firm in grace, stand firm in faith, that this is what God wants from us. He wants us to live in freedom, not in going back to the Old Testament law. So this is what Paul is telling us. The first statement, Christ has liberated us for freedom, for the purpose and goal of freedom, and that's where we're going. And here's where Paul is going to take us to get to the next statement. Look at verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, circumcision has been mentioned already earlier in the book, but it was kind of a glancing mention. We didn't talk too much about it, but we're kind of at the point where we really need to at least understand a little bit about what this means. Circumcision, the word itself means to cut around. This is not easy to talk about, so everybody just take a deep breath. It's okay. We're going to talk about circumcision because it's in the Bible. You're all adults or teenagers going into adulthood. You can handle it. If there's children here, they can know what it means. So it's all right. It means to cut around. Okay, so they would cut off the foreskin of the male private parts. That's what circumcision was. That's how you became Jewish. If you were not Jewish and you wanted to become Jewish and you were male, then you would do the things. You would keep the feast days. You would observe the dietary laws. And then, usually as a last step, you would undergo circumcision, which was a painful thing, very obviously. Nobody wanted to go through that. You know, that it makes sense that they would kind of leave that as the last step, right? I mean, you try out the food and you observe the holidays, and then if you like it all, then you take the last step of circumcision. You don't want to do circumcision first and then find out, well, I don't like the food, so I'm going back on this. So Paul says, here's what's going on. The Galatian Christians were being told, in order to fully please God, you have to take this extra step of being circumcised. That was the last step in becoming Jewish and placing yourself under the Old Testament law. And Paul says, if you let yourself be circumcised, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, why is that? It's because that would be the final confirming step that they are going back into bondage, that they're going back under the Old Testament law. Now, this is not saying that there's any specific spiritual value in circumcision or non-circumcision. The reason in our culture that some male babies are circumcised and some are not has nothing to do with spiritual value. It has all to do with health reasons possibly, but mostly personal preference. So that is not talking about what happens today. This is completely talking about the specific situation of Galatian believers who were Gentiles. They had come to Christ and believed the gospel, and then people were telling them that you, in addition to that, you also need to be circumcised. So that doesn't have anything to do with us today as far as this goes. In fact, Paul says in verse 6, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So Paul says the physical act of it really matters very little. The important thing was by this act, they were placing themselves back under this Old Testament law and thus under bondage. Look at verse 3. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. So you do that, you take that last step, the entire weight of the Old Testament law then becomes placed directly on your shoulders. You have to keep it all, which we know from the Bible that we are not able to do, even as much as we try. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You believed in Jesus and you were with him when you were following him by faith. But to take yourself out of that and believe that you're going to be justified or made right or made whole with God by works and by the law means you are going to pull yourself away from Christ. You're not going to be connected with him. You're not going to be united with him anymore. You're going to be apart from him. Another way we could kind of say it is the cross has to be everything or the cross is going to be nothing. Then we get to verse 5, and here's where Paul gets into this next section where he's going to talk about this next statement. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. So we're in the realm of the Spirit now. We're in hope, in life, and Spirit. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So it doesn't matter, circumcised or not. Has nothing to do with spiritual condition and salvation. What matters is faith. The kind of faith that can save is the kind of faith that expresses itself through love. Now, that seems a little bit strange for Paul because Paul has been talking again and again about we are saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. And here, Paul talks about faith expressing itself through love, almost as if he's saying faith doesn't actually work unless it expresses itself through love. So, is Paul starting to add something to faith here when all the way through the book of Galatians, we've been talking about faith alone? In fact, one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation, we stand in this tradition, if you trace church history out a little bit, the five solas, as they're called, of the Protestant Reformation, sola means alone, or the English word soul comes from it, only, the only one. These are the five principles that we really identify with from the Protestant Reformation. Sola Scriptura means Scripture alone is our final authority. Sola Fide means we're saved by faith alone and not by works. Sola Gratia means we're saved by grace alone and not by merit. Solus Christus means Jesus is the only way to be saved. And Soli Deo Gloria means that all of creation, all of existence is aiming at the glory of God alone as its final goal. These are the five principles that guys like Martin Luther and the other reformers identified in Scripture and said had been missing in the history of the church, and they wanted to bring these kinds of things back, along with some other things. Luther was huge on justification by faith alone. So, faith alone. And along with these Reformation guys, Martin Luther, John Calvin probably being the two most famous of them, they dealt with texts like this. That talk about faith expressing itself through love. In the passage in James that talks about faith without works is dead. And they said, how do we wrestle through this question? And there was a great quote in one of the resources I was using this week, Doug Moo, his commentary on Galatians, but he quotes John Calvin here, and I wanted to show this to you this morning. Doug Moo says, Calvin's expression of this point is classic. It is not our doctrine that the faith which justifies is alone. We maintain that it is invariably accompanied by good works. So even though we're teaching that we're saved by faith alone, we're not saying that faith is going to be alone. It's going to be invariably accompanied by good works. We only contend that faith alone is sufficient for justification. So we are saved, we are justified by faith alone, but faith, when it comes, is not going to come by itself. Here's the way Moo follows that up. Faith and love must be distinguished, but with this clause, Paul emphasizes that the two, while separate, are inseparable. So they are two separate things, and they come together, but they are still separate things. It would be like two people that are joined at the hip, the way we talk about it, right? They're two separate people, and we know that, but they usually come together. When one shows up, you see the other one, right? But we don't confuse them and think they've become one person or anything like that. Faith expressing itself through love. Faith and love come together, but they are two separate things. And faith is the thing that God is looking for that justifies. By faith alone, we are justified, not by works, not by adding love to faith or anything like that. But this is a key statement in the book of Galatians, because this is where Paul is turning the corner. After our passage today, he is going to move into what does the Christian life of love look like. If you look down in verse 14 to give you a preview, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So faith alone is what saves, and faith is going to express itself in our lives in love. We're going to trace that out in the coming weeks. But faith alone is what saves us. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love in our lives. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, but faith expressing itself through love. Paul's going to get personal here. As in, you think, well, has he not gotten personal enough already? Well, in verse 7, personal in a different kind of way. Although by the end, we're back to some verses we have to take a deep breath again with. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Paul's going to give him some more reason to stay in the gospel, stay in faith and not trusting in works, not trusting in the law. He says a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, meaning a little bit of false teaching in the church can cause big problems because it will work itself throughout the entire church family. He says in verse 10, I'm confident in the Lord, you will take no other view. And the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, if Paul was taking this view that the gospel just gets us to the place where we can finally obey the law, Paul wouldn't be persecuted. He would fit right in with a sect of Judaism or something, but he can't. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished, Paul says. If we have to go back to the law, if we have to go back to the Old Testament system, then the offense of the cross, the cross is offensive to Greeks because it is the foolishness of the gospel. That's the way Paul frames it in 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is a stupid message. It's an offensively stupid message that our lives would be made right with the God of the universe because of a carpenter's son who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, who gathered together this small band of followers and who was crucified a criminal's death, died beaten to a bloody pulp on a cross. And this changes human history? They would say. That's how the cross is offensive to Gentiles, and then to Jews, the offense of the cross is that there's a new era being brought in where the Old Testament law of Moses is no longer their ruling power, and God is working in a new way, in a new covenant. This is an offensive message to all kinds of people, Paul says. And if we can go back to the law, then the offense of the cross has been abolished. It's not offensive anymore. It's not the gospel either. The gospel is an offensive message. And speaking of being offensive, verse 12, look at what Paul says. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So he says, don't stop at the foreskin. Go ahead and cut it all off. Now he's being sarcastic. He's trying to grab your attention there, and he does a pretty good job of it, right? I mean, he wants to say how strongly he's against this kind of teaching. Don't go back to the law, Paul says. And number one, Paul would do this to grab your attention and to make you see and understand that this is a serious matter. Okay, now he's using some sarcasm here, but here's what I also want you to see about it. Think about Paul's upbringing. Paul was raised Jewish under the covenant of circumcision, circumcised on the eighth day, he says in the book of Philippians, I believe. Paul lived his life under the law. So Paul is leaving behind his entire old way of life, and in some ways he's mocking it here. The thing that came from God, this covenant that God gave back in the book of Genesis, Paul says, we're not following that anymore. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He's making fun of it at that point. Think about the kind of dramatic history-shaping event this has to be for the Apostle Paul. To go back and completely deny his entire upbringing, his entire cultural heritage, that circumcision is not as important as he always thought it was. But Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. This really is a life-changing, earth-shattering event of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He has set us free from everything that binds us, that keeps us enslaved. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself under the Old Testament law. There are some Christians who would tell you, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. And Paul says, it's for freedom Christ has set you free. Don't let yourself be burdened again. There are some Christians, some churches that would tell you, you have to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to be justified before God. And Paul would say, don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. No matter what humans try to add to the gospel, It's wrong. And it's a false gospel. So whether it's baptism, whether it's speaking in tongues, whether it's all these other kind of things, anytime that somebody says, yes, believe in Jesus and do this, Paul says, no, don't let yourself be burdened by these kind of free things. God has given you a new heart. He's given you love. He's given you the law of Christ. You know how to live and follow him. You don't have to place yourselves back under those burdens again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for doing this work in Jesus of setting us free from sin and death and burdensome requirements and regulations that as much as we might try, we could never follow anyway. God, that you have set us free today in the greatest kind of freedom that exists for us as humans, the freedom that Jesus gives. So God, I pray for anyone today in this room that is still living under the bondage of sin and the law, that is still allowing this world and unrighteousness and the flesh to control their lives and to be the things that dictate them the way that they should live. God, to come out of that slavery and oppression and to trust in Christ as their Savior. And God, for all of us today who already know Christ and have already been set free from him, God, help us to turn our backs on anything that would enslave us and bring us back into bondage, whether that's sin and unrighteousness, or whether that's things that parade around like they are godly, like placing ourselves back under the law and its requirements. God, help us to live in the freedom that you give. God, we give you praise and honor and glory for giving us this kind of freedom, the feelings of joy and patriotism that are stirred up because of freedom that we live in this country. May they only be the beginnings of the kind of joy that you would give us because we live in your freedom. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. During our last song, if you would like to speak to one of our counselors, they'll be in the back to talk to you about how you can know Christ and the gospel if you've not been set free today. Please go back and talk with one of them. Feel free to do that. Let's stand together and all worship together with our closing song.